Jeremiah chapter 19, and in verse 1 it says, "Thus saith the Lord, Go and get a potter's earthen bottle, and take of the ancients of the people, and the ancients of the priests, and go forth unto the valley of the son of Hinnom, which is by the entry of the east gate, and proclaim there the word that I shall tell thee, and say, Hear ye the word of the Lord, O kings of Judah and inhabitants of Jerusalem. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, Behold, I will bring evil upon this place, the which whosoever heareth his ears shall tingle, because they have forsaken me, and estranged this place, and have burned incense in it unto other gods, whom neither they nor their fathers have known, nor the kings of Judah, and has filled this place with the blood of innocents. They have built also the high places of Baal, to burn their sons with fire for burnt offerings unto Baal, which I commanded not, nor spake it, neither came it into my mind. Therefore, behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that this place shall no more be called Topheth, nor the valley of the son of Hinnom, but the valley of slaughter. And I will make void the council of Judah and Jerusalem in this place, and I will cause them to fall by the sword before their enemies, and by the hands of them that seek their lives, and the carcasses will I give to be meat for the fowls of the heavens, for the beasts of the earth. And I will make this city desolate and an hissing. Every one that passeth thereby shall be astonished and hiss because of the plagues thereof. And I will cause them to eat the flesh of their sons and the flesh of their daughters, and eat, and they shall eat every one the flesh of his friend in the siege and straitness wherewith their enemies and they that seek their lives shall straiten them. Then shalt thou break the bottle in the sight of the men that go with thee, and shalt say unto them, Thus saith the Lord of hosts, Even so will I break this people and this city, as one breaketh a potter's vessel that cannot be made whole again, and they shall bury them in Topheth, which there be no place to bury. Thus will I do unto this place, saith the Lord, and to the inhabitants thereof, and even make this city as Topheth. And the houses of Jerusalem and the houses of the kings of Judah shall be defiled as the place of Topheth, because of all the houses upon whose roof they have burned incense unto all the hosts of heaven, and have poured out drink offerings unto other gods. Then came Jeremiah from Topheth, whither the Lord sent him to prophesy, and he stood in the court of the Lord's house and said to all the people, Thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, Behold, I will bring upon this city and upon all her towns all the evils that I pronounce against it, because they have hardened their neck that they might not hear my word. Glorious God and Heavenly Father, we again thank you for another day alive in your goodness, knowing again that it was your mercy that woke us up this morning. And we thank you for the opportunity to be able to come to your house to worship thee in the beauty of thine holiness. And now, Lord, we come to this passage, this chapter of 19, which breaks the heart as we see the awful rebellion against thee, O God, by these people who had light. But yet it shows again the awful bondage of depravity and the hardness of man's heart when they're also in bondage to religion. And so, God, we ask that you give us understanding as we go through Jeremiah 19. For thus we ask this in your blessed and holy name. Amen. And so as we look at Jeremiah 19 this morning, we see the broken judgment, the broken vessel beyond repair. And this is the whole idea of this chapter, that Jeremiah is not only sent to preach, but also by his outward actions of the breaking of the jar or earthen vessel in front of the ancient people, in front of the priest, demonstrating the judgment of God that was coming. It was beyond repair. The other day I was trying to kill a fly for my wife while she was cooking, and I couldn't find the fly swatter, you know, and so I'm like, ah. And get a magazine or whatever, but the fly was on a place where it was straight up, and I knew I couldn't hit it like that. I wouldn't hurt it, so I decided, you know, do it with my hands. Of course, I did, and I got it and everything. I cleaned my hands and everything. It's gross, nothing I like to do. But as I did that, my wife had a mason jar on top of the table. And so when I did it real quick and I came back, I knocked it over and it fell onto the floor and it shattered into 101 pieces. I guess I should say 1,001 pieces. There was glass everywhere. Unbelievable. I had to move the table, sweep, vacuum, wipe everything. And even after that, a couple of days later, walking on the carpet on the other side, there was a little piece of glass. I'm thinking, my goodness. I mean, that mason jar, I think she's had it for so many years. It was beyond repair. Even if I tried to use, the best glue, Gorilla Glue, Super Glue, Thumb Glue, I could not piece it together. What a picture does God draw up to show the awful punishment and judgment that is to come upon Judah. Not so much, but I say this, it was in a sermon, but he got them all out to that particular place in the Valley of Slaughter. And he throws down this vessel made by the potter that we just read in chapter 18. And he breaks it in front of the people to demonstrate, to cause them to see with their eyes, maybe what their ears couldn't hear, because they hardened, they closed their ears. Maybe through the eyes they could see the broken jar and perhaps bring someone to repentance. This is what we find here in Jeremiah 19. In verses 1 and 2, again, we see the summoning of Jeremiah. In 3 to 13, we'll see the sentence of Jehovah and then conclude verses 14 and 15 with the summary of judgment. But in verses 1 and 2, we see the summoning of Jeremiah. God again calls Jeremiah to come. We see the calling of Jeremiah in verse 1, and then in verse 2, we see the charge of, or to Jeremiah, I should say. Amazing at verse 1, as he calls Jeremiah, says, "Thus saith the Lord, go and get a potter's earthen bottle," or a jar, a vessel, a potter's vessel, earthen bottle, "and take of the ancients of the people and of the ancients of the priests." God had just told Jeremiah, this is a continuation of the sermon of Jeremiah 18 and 19, is basically one sermon. And in chapter 18, God commands Jeremiah, go to the potter's house. And we already saw that last week, and I don't want to go through that again, but he was demonstrating that God is sovereign. And it is in his wisdom, purpose, that he can make a vessel unto honor and a vessel unto dishonor. A vessel of honor and a vessel of wrath. He sends him back this second time. Not so much to watch the potter work again, for we already saw that. He says, no, I want you to purchase a bottle, a jar, a vessel. And I want you to, as you do that, you go and get all the ancients, all the older people, probably those that had seen sister Israel gone into bondage, into captivity to the Assyrians. And not only them, but also the priests. You go and you grab all these people and take them with you. Amazing that Jeremiah is not going to the temple to preach. He's not going, supposedly, to that specific gate to preach, as we've seen in past chapters. God is going to send him to a very wicked place that was in the city. And so this calling of Jeremiah, and he gives him the charge where he's going to preach and demonstrate the punishment of God. At verse 2, he tells him, "And go forth into the valley of the son of Hinnom, which is by the entry of the east gate, and proclaim there the words that I shall tell thee." In the prior chapter, we dealt with the Valley of Hinnom. We know what transpired there, and it was in the East Gate. It was all the refuge was burned there, and of course, they offered their children also there. And this is the place that they were practicing this horrific religious things that God sent them to go. And so we see the calling and the charge. And then in verses 3 to 13, we see the sentence of Jehovah. Because this broken, smashed vessel, jar, was going to be a vivid picture of the coming judgment of God. In other words, it was going to demonstrate to them of the certainty, without a shadow of a doubt, that judgment was coming. But the worst thing, when you think about it, is that if they see that broken jar or vessel at verse 10, the idea is it's beyond repair. It's beyond repair. Judgment is around the corner. It was certain to this stubborn people whose heart were against God in willful disobedience as they continued to not obey God, refusing to take heed to God's word, not to obey His commandments, rejecting God, rejecting God's prophet, rejecting God's word. Well, that sounds like America, doesn't it? Yea, even cursing and taking His holy name in vain, living sinful, lawless life, violent life. And I say this carefully, but I only speak as a human, as though God had no choice now. If He is a God, a holy God, a God of justice, He had to bring judgment. He would do this for the honor of who He is, for His name, for His holy word. And so He was going to bring judgment upon the people. But God wanted Jeremiah to this time, He wanted him to preach more than just a sermon in the ears of the people. There's a sense that the Lord wanted Jeremiah to dramatize, show forth in action of the coming judgment, to act it out before the people, so that when they would see this act out in front of them, perhaps they could readily understand what God is trying to tell them. And worse than that, the awful effects that this judgment involves as they had turned against God. And so God is going to set forth a very fearful picture of judgment to this people. And in verses 3 to 13 again, we have the sentence of Jehovah. He's going to tell them why. He's going to show them. He's going to first give them the contents of the judgment in verse 3. In verses 48, He's going to give them the cause of the judgment. In verse 9, the callousness of the judgment of the people's heart. And then sadly, verses 10 to 13, the condemnation of judgment. First of all, the contents of the judgment in verse 3. And say, hear ye the word of the Lord. O kings of Judah and inhabitants of Jerusalem. It includes not just the people, not just the priests, not just the religious leaders, all the people, the kings included also, which I believe included the prior kings that were also ungodly, not like Josiah, who was Judah's last great king. But thus saith the Lord of hosts. Remember, we studied this word in the book of Haggai. The Lord of the armies of heaven and earth. The Lord who is in control. As a matter of fact, this is the fourth, I counted them in the book of Jeremiah and have them numbered in my Bible. This is number, this is the 14th time that he uses this particular phrase, the Lord of hosts. Thus said, not just Jehovah God, but Jehovah Shammah, I believe it was, the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel. Behold, I bring evil upon this place, the which whoever heareth his ears shall tingle. Wow. Perhaps we could say that no better place could be found than to preach the sermon and demonstrate the effects of this judgment than where God had sent Jeremiah. As he stood in that infamous site, the Valley of Hinnom, Jeremiah faces the leaders, the kings, the people, the crowd, everyone that had gathered there. I don't know how big the crowd was. We don't know who showed up, but those are the people he called. It doesn't say, but behind Jeremiah, there probably was smoldering fires, burning fire, because that was the place where they were bringing all the refuge. And so he's standing, and as a backdrop to him, there is that smoldering fire. And so he begins to preach, and he begins to tell them what is going to transpire. As we said, Jeremiah is going to preach and let them know that judgment is imminent, right around the corner. And this is again from the Lord of hosts himself, addressed to the kings. It was again in Jerusalem, the capital of Israel, throughout Judah. In other words, the idea here is God is holding every single one of them accountable for the sins as individuals, for the sins against the city of Jerusalem, for their sins against the nation, Judah. All of them would be held accountable. And so he declares this judgment. And it would be such a devastating judgment that would create such shock that it would be ringing and a tingling in their ears for not taking heed to the things that God had warned. And then in verses 4 to 8, we have the cause of the judgment. Verses 4 and 5, the reasoning and the sentencing. And then 6 and 8, the ruin and the sentencing. 4 and 5, Jeremiah said, because they have forsaken me. They have estranged this place and have burned incense in it unto other gods, whom neither they nor their fathers have known, nor the kings of Judah, and have filled this place with the blood of innocents. They have built also the high places of Baal, to burn their sons with fire for burnt offerings unto Baal, which I commanded not, nor spake it, neither came it into my mind. What a horrific description of the judgment of God upon the people. This is the ruin and the reason of the sentencing. His judgment would be upon them because they had forsaken him. They had refused to obey his commandments, and of course, by what we just read, living unrighteous lives before God. Sadly, they turn away from the living and true God. If you turn away from the living and true God, there's only one place you can turn to. If you lean from that which is truth, you'll turn to that which is false. If you leave truth, that which awaits you is error. And so they left the only aspect of truth to embrace false worship. Again, we're not talking about the Gentiles who had no light. This is what you have to understand. It is hard for us to grasp. This is not a people who were without understanding. This is not a people who did not know. Remember, by age 13, most of the Jews, they would memorize the first five books of Moses. What a glorious tradition they had. So they can't claim ignorance. Oh, my dear ones. It just escalates the awful guilt that was upon the people because they knew better. They turned from the living and true God to worship false God. And so, sadly, the kings followed suit, the priests followed suit, all of them. And so now the whole entire nation was infected. It was like a virus, all of them, and an awful virus of idolatry, steep in idolatry and false worship. And then they were guilty. I'm not going to say all of them, but many of them were guilty of killing their own children, of offering their own children alive in the fire unto Baal. That just blows the mind. That just, you know, it's hard to comprehend that. It's no different in our day, my dear ones. And I'm not backing off from this statement. It's no different than abortion in our day. It is just as wicked. Whether you put a baby in the fire or you suck it out in such a manner that destroys life. Killing an innocent child. And I don't care what excuses we can make. And I understand, I don't want to be callous if, you know, when a person is raped or things like that. But that poor child in the womb is innocent. Okay? And so here, these people, they're babies, they're children. Offer them to Baal in the fire? Hope you understand the severity of the judgment of God. And the whole nation was affected. And so it's only, unless we repent and turn from our sins, it's only a timetable also for America. Oh, I don't wish that. Don't miss, when I say those things, I do not wish that. The only hope for America, again, I'll say, is a God-sent revival. Right. Without a God-sent revival, we are in trouble, my dear ones. And all I can say, that in wrath, God, remember mercy. Because that is our only hope. But again, these people have been warned and warned and warned again and again and yet committed some of the most horrific crimes ever committed in false worship imaginable. And therefore, a day of terrifying judgment was coming. And so, we have the reason for the sentencing. This ruin in the sentencing is seen in verses 6 through 9, where also it is given a fivefold description of the coming judgment. At verse 6 it says, therefore, that's a very big therefore. He says everything he has to say in verses 1 through 5, and he says, therefore, this is, as we would say, the conclusion of the whole matter, therefore, behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that this place shall no more be called Tophet, nor the valley of the son of Hinnom, but the valley of slaughter. And I will make void the council of Judah and Jerusalem in this place, and I will cause them to fall by the sword before their enemies, and by the hands of them that seek their lives and their carcasses will I give to be meat for the fowls of heaven and for the beasts of the earth. And I will make this city desolate and a hissing. Everyone that passeth thereby shall be astonished, and his because of all the plagues thereof, and I will cause them to eat the flesh of their sons and the flesh of their daughters, and they shall eat every one the flesh of his friend, and the siege and straitness wherewith their enemies, and they that seek their life shall straiten them. What an awful description of the coming judgment. The judgment will be so severe that the valley of Hinnom would be renamed the Valley of Slaughter, because really that's what it was. The name would be changed because so many Jews would be slain as they attempted to either defend the city or flee the city against the Babylonian invaders. And then the plans that the people had would all be ruined. All their retirement plans, huh? Their dreams, their hopes would never be fulfilled. You know, when you think about it, you know, they're just like anybody else, like us in this 21st century. What's going to happen in the future? But look what he says in verse 7. I will make void the council of Judah and Jerusalem in this place. I mean, whatever plans they had, it was all going to be for naught, never to be fulfilled. But again, you have to bear in mind, what is the cause? What's the reason? The sins of the people. The sins of the people. We're also told that the people will be killed by an invading army. Their bodies would be eaten, birds, animals. And of course, their capital, Jerusalem, would be so devastated that it would be basically an object of horror. The people would pass by and hiss, whistle, mock. Unbelievable. And worse, the people would suffer starvation. I don't know what that means. I don't know what that means. I don't think any of us in this room knows what that means. Right. We grew up poor, a large family. My dad was a mere truck driver, sometimes going from job to job, and we didn't have much when we were little. We didn't have much. Almost nothing. I don't say this, woe is Pastor Joe. I'm not saying that. I'm just making a point here. As far as I know, I never had new clothes. I don't know what it meant to have new shoes, new pants, new shirts. Everything was hand-me-down. And when our shoes had holes in the bottom, we didn't buy new shoes. We would go to the store and bring cardboard boxes home. We would cut out the cardboards and put them inside our shoes. And then they would wear off and put another one. But that was, I'm making a point. We were poor. And some people are poor. You have the poor with you always. That's fine. I'm not making a point. But the thing is, I never missed a meal. I mean, even if it was just tortillas and beans, I was happy. You know, it was just fideo, rice and beans. I ate food. We ate. We never starved. I don't know what it means to go to the point of starvation that you cannot help but go to the next level of eating somebody else's flesh, which is known as cannibalism. Even in the times of Solomon, remember that? It was happening in the time of Solomon too. Awful devastation, famine. Remember the story of Solomon and why he gained great wisdom when some lady stole some other lady's baby? And he came in and asked Solomon, what shall we do? And the idea of the lady that had eaten her own baby thought that Solomon would cut this baby in half and give one to the other. If you go read the story, you'll find out that Solomon did the right thing. spared the baby and gave it to the right mom. But the idea that there was awful, awful cannibalism going on because of starvation. I mean, you read some of the horrific stories of World War II. I mean, I'm just saying, I don't understand that. I'm not going to be self-righteous and say, oh, I will never do that. You never know until you put in that situation. So God, I hope I'll never be in that situation. But nonetheless, what an awful place to be that your last resort for food would be. Cannibalism. Whether the children or friends, as it says there, nonetheless, it was horrific. And this was the ruin in the sentencing. So horrific. You would think the people would have repented, but no. In verse 9, I call it the callousness of judgment. So it caused them to eat the flesh of their own son, the flesh of their daughters, and they shall eat everyone the flesh of his friend, and the siege and the straightness and straightness wherewith their enemy. And they that seek their lives shall straighten them. For your heart can get so callous to those normal things of life, and you eat the flesh of another. And then, of course, then 10 to 13, the awful condemnation of the judgment. So by the time you get to verse 9, now everybody look up here. Jeremiah is saying this to the people. This hasn't transpired yet, and I'm sure the people are looking at each other like, yeah, all right, here comes another sermon by Jeremiah, gloom and doom. Okay, Jeremiah, what you got to say? Then Jeremiah grabs that vessel, that jar, and to everybody that was hearing him, he just throws it down, and he shatters into thousands of pieces. In other words, again, what they could not hear, hopefully they would see with their eyes what God was trying to convey to them through their prophet. That you are beyond repair. Judgment is coming. And their hope was repentance. Again in verse 10 to 13, the condemnation of judgment. Then shalt thou break the bottle in the sight of the men that go with thee, and shalt say unto them, thus saith the Lord of hosts, even so will I break this people and this city as one breaketh a potter's vessel. They cannot be made whole again. It's beyond repair. And they shall bury them in Tophet till there be no place to bury. Thus will I do unto this place, saith the Lord, and to the inhabitants thereof, and even this city, and even make this city as Tophet, and the houses of Jerusalem and the houses of the kings of Judah shall be defiled of the places of Tophet because of all the houses upon whose roof they have burned incense unto all the hosts of heaven. Excuse me, which was another sin they were charged with. Be careful, I hope nobody practiced astrology in this auditorium. You know, the zodiac sign and all those things. And they burn incense unto all the hosts of heaven, the stars of heaven, and have poured out drink offerings unto other God. The point of the message by Jeremiah symbolically meant the full judgment of God. As Jeremiah would break and smash this jar, this earthen vessel, in like manner would God break and smash Jerusalem, just as Jeremiah had symbolized with the broken vessel. And therefore, again, they would be beyond repair. So it symbolizes the certainty of God's judgment upon the people. He pronounced the judgment and he was going to bring it. They would be so utterly decimated that the people would bury, the people would be so many people that would die, there'd be nobody to bury the dead. As God would utterly destroy Jerusalem and the capital would be like Tophet. It was nothing more than a place of where they would put all their refuge and all the garbage and everything, the dump. Tophet was known as the garbage dump in Jerusalem. You recall in the New Testament when Christ made reference to that, because the fires were still burning. The fires were burning 24/7, burning the garbage of the city, the refuge from the homes and all those things. And it was the Valley of Hinnom. And Christ used that fire because it burned perpetually. That it used that fire as an emblem of hell. Which the New Testament would use that Greek word, Gehenna, the Valley of Hinnom, as a type of the awful judgment of hell for all those who would die without Christ. Now, quickly, let me just say something that this did happen because later on in Lamentations. If you've never read Lamentations, I would ask you to read Lamentations because it goes with Jeremiah, same writer. Just one verse. Lamentations 4. One verse, 10. Lamentations 4:10. The hands of the pitiful women have sodden their own children. They were their meat in the destruction of the daughter of my people. That's why at the end of Lamentations 5:21, turn us again. Turn thou unto us, O Lord, and we shall be turned. Renew our days as of old. My. Good work, but at that point it was a little bit too late. The judgment had already been pronounced. And as we say, it was going to be beyond repair. And so, after completing the message and bringing forth the awful judgment to Jerusalem and demonstrating by the broken vessel, Jeremiah returns to the city and he goes directly to the temple court. In verses 14 and 15, and this is the summary of the judgment, where he goes and he prophesies in the house of God, in verse 14, and brings pronouncement in the house of God. Again, verses 14 and 15. Then came Jeremiah from Tophet, where the Lord had sent him to prophesy, and he stood in the court of the Lord's house and said to all the people, wow, what a prophecy in the house of God. Verse 15. Thus saith the Lord of hosts. There we have it again. The God of Israel. Behold, I will bring upon this city and upon her towns all the evil that I pronounce against it, because they have hardened their necks that they might not hear my words. Basically, he preached the same message when he came into the house of God. The same judgment. Of course, the only difference, he didn't have the jar to demonstrate the awful judgment. But the fact that God was going to bring awful judgment upon them, they heard it again in the village of Judah, in the city of Jerusalem, in the house of God. God pronounced what was going to be taking place, or I should say, Jeremiah pronounced what God had given him. But the people were stubborn, stiff-necked against God. And they rejected the word of the Lord. Why? Because they were hard-hearted. And they willfully chose to commit this wickedness and sin. And they chose to willfully disobey God's commandments. They were without excuse, my dear ones. You know, hundreds of years later, You would think that people's heart would change. They would learn even from this awful example that happened in Jerusalem. Remember Stephen preaching in Acts 7? And he goes through the whole history of Israel and Judah. And he's preaching to them that they might be saved. Everybody turn to Acts 7. And we'll end with it real quickly. In Acts chapter 7. Acts 7. At verse 54. This is almost the same thing that happened to Jeremiah in Jeremiah's day. Acts 7:54, when they heard these things, the preaching of Stephen, they were cut to the heart, and they gnashed on him with their teeth. But Stephen, he being full of the Holy Ghost, looked up steadfastly into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God, and said, Behold, I see heaven open and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. Then they cried out with a loud voice and stopped their ears and ran upon him with one accord. Why? Because at verse 51, ye stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, you do always resist the Holy Ghost as your fathers did, so did you. Which of the prophets have not your fathers persecuted, and they have slain which have showed before of the coming of the just one, of whom you have now betrayers, you have now been the betrayers and murderers, who have received the law by the dispensation of angels and have not kept it. And what do? You think they would have repented? No. Close the ear, you know, come and beat Stephen to a pulp, kill him. So sad, really, when you think about it. But before any one of us would judge him severely, never lose sight of the awful doctrine of total depravity. Except the grace of God comes into our hearts, let me assure you, the same propensity of sin is within our hearts. Right. And the only difference is, as we are told there in 2 Corinthians 4:7, what make thee to differ? God, not you. Not any goodness in you. Not any church in you. Not anything you do. God's grace. Amen. And it should cause us to be thankful for what God has done in our life, because we would be no different. So, the great hope that we have, the great hope for sinners, does, as we witness to people, we speak to others, remember mercy. Mercy. To bring the mercy and grace of God. Not judgment and all this, but the mercy and grace of God to others. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you again this morning, and what a fearful indictment and a fearful chapter we read that just breaks the heart. Lord, help us to be a people of mercy, a people who would seek to speak to others of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. For what is in chapter 9 is just a preview of the judgment of all those that are outside Christ. If they die without Christ, of the impending doom of a horrific hell. And so God, help us to be those to take out the gospel, and as we do, that we would be that salt and light to this dark and dying world. For we ask this in your blessed and holy name. Amen. Let's take a break. A short break.